Appreciate that good prayer and the good song that was led. And yeah, I appreciate you being here. Here's the goal for this class. I hope, anyway. It's all right with you. This is the last Sunday this month. We're in Acts chapter 27. We have two meetings next month, which means that's two Sundays that we will not be having this class. So that gives me two classes in the month of September to finish up the book, and that'll put us right at the beginning of a new quarter. And I thought that might be a good place to end in the study if we can just go ahead and sum it up and finish up in the next 2 weeks, and then you'll be ready for a new class and no doubt someone new to stand before you. It's been a long class, but I tell you, I've really enjoyed it. I've learned so much going through the book of Acts, and you're either reminded of so many things, or there's so many things that you learn that you think, I thought I was really familiar with the book of Acts, and here it is, I've learned so much. And that always makes a class beneficial and worth a while. Just take your time and go through it. So I hope you feel the same way. And maybe the next time that I have a Bible study, a book to go over with you, maybe we can approach another book of the Bible with the same effort that we've put in to this book. The next one but one of the books that I'd like to really stand before you and teach is the book of Zechariah. It's not a real long book, but I tell you, there's so much you can learn, and it's a really good learning ground to study that book as you think about the book of Revelation. But here we are in Acts chapter 27, and the context of where we ended last week is what's going on.
They're on a ship.
Getting ready to crash. And they're on a ship because they are going where?
Rome.
They're going to Rome. And this tempestuous sea is tossing the boat back and on its way, rather. And so we're driven of the wind. Remember, we talked about that in verse 17. What was the point, just briefly, why that was important to understand? So we're driven of the wind. It helps us to understand what passage. Remember, I made that point about borne along with the wind? From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the prophets wrote in old time, not by the will of men, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that same original word that is moved by the Holy Spirit is the same word that was used here to translate driven of the wind. That means that they didn't control it. The words that they were writing, it was given of the Holy Spirit. But we ended in verse 25. But I'll back up to, thank you, I appreciate, I always need a reminder. Then in verse 23, for there stood by me this night, and Paul is telling them, he's exhorting them, be of good cheer. And for there shall, verse 22, no loss of any man's life among you. And the reason is given in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. I gave you 3 points out of this verse. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. That's second point. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's point three. You can make a nice little talk on a Wednesday night, maybe, just using verse 24. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Second time that he said that in verse 22. For I believe God. I've got underscored in my Bible, for I believe God. I tell you, you can preach up a storm on that passage. I've used that in radio and TV work, and maybe even preached it here in sermon form. For Paul said, for I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you? I do too. Well, when you ask people that and you say, do you believe God? Most people that are of religious mind are going to say very quickly, I sure do. And then you can just make the point. Do you believe God when he says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do you believe God when he says that there is one faith? Do you believe God when he says that there is but one body? Do you believe God when he says that heaven and hell are real and exist and the soul of man will go there one day to one of those two places? You just go on and on with that. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, in reference to what the angel of the Lord stood by me and said. the angel of God, he mentioned in verse 23. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms rather. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Why would they wish for the day? Why would you wish for the day had you been on that boat?
You can see where you're going, what's happening.
Yeah, especially in light of what you've just went through. I mean, here it is, this tempestuous storm and so forth came upon them, and they thought that all hope was gone. In fact, make the statement, we hadn't seen the sun and the stars. In other words, it was a stormy weather. And when we hadn't seen that for some time, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Verse 20. And when you think about all those wonderful lessons that you can preach and teach on had you been. I got down, had you been the Jews in Acts chapter 2. You could teach a lesson on had you been in the ship. What would your response be? And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they thought that they had cast anchors out of the foreship. If someone does not use the King James Version, how does your Bible render verse 30?
They pretended to do something.
Under pretense of putting their anchors from
the boat. Yeah, under pretense.
Pretending to do something.
Or pretending. You might want, if you use the King James Version, write underscore color, C-O-L-O-U-R, and write some of those other words to kind of help clarify that. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. I love the Bible, the topic, Bible exceptions. There's rules and there are exceptions. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then I think about the phrase, in the ship. And I think about all the times in the Bible when God put blessings where? In something.
Christ.
Yeah, in Christ. You can build a sermon on that, in Christ. Going back to the Old Testament, come thou into the ark, Genesis chapter 7. So in the ark. In the house, in the book of Joshua chapter 2. Remember Rahab? Your family must stay in the house. And in the cities of refuge, Numbers chapter 35. So there was some blessings, but you had to stay in the city. If you flee to one of those countries, you were innocent and shed blood unawares. And by accident, you fled to one of those, and that was a place of refuge, a place where you could be safe. Then come the New Testament, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What about the blessings in the church? And the Lord added to the church, better be in the church if you want to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:24, Bernice.
I'm studying in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, which is the second heading of the law. He's telling them how they must live when they enter the promised land. This is how they've got to keep my commandments, my justice, my judgments, and my statutes. The same principle of that applies to us today when we obey the gospel. We're added to his church. We have to live a certain way in order to stay in the church.
That's right. That's right. In order to go ahead and be thou faithful unto death. So there, as you think about the ship being one of those places, that's 6 points I just gave you about in. And there's probably others in the Bible. If you take notes, you could preach that. I know that a preach won't do anything. That's 6 points sermon outline thing. I don't know what I'm going to preach next time I preach. There's your 6 points. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And when you think about some that cannot be saved, in the context of this, he's saying, except you're in the ship, you can't be saved. There's a number of people that cannot be saved. I did a sermon on that before. You may not remember it. Those who cannot be saved. Those who do not desire it. Those who do not know God. Those who do not know the truth. You just go through the list of those who cannot be saved. Now that doesn't mean they cannot if they want to. But the point is that many times folks don't want to, and you just cannot be saved if you don't want.
Put together a thing. We've done used it, but I'll throw in another point that I had in mind that I was going to use.
Okay.
Was that you also have to stay in the ship. So that tells you you can leave the ship. You can fall out of the ship, but only unless you stay in the ship.
Yeah.
Is salvation will be had through that vessel.
It's a good point, Mark. I'm telling you, you could use that point. Once in the ship, always in the ship. It won't work. They're being told not to leave the ship. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was come on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing." Sometimes you just don't feel like eating. I mean, times come a point that you're burdened, you're worried, and you just don't. And Paul is beseeching them, he's encouraging them to take meat. And he says, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." Well, they've been encouraging. Paul began that encouragement in verse 22, telling them to be of good cheer. And then, if they would just only abide in the ship, if they'd be okay. And Paul says that not a hair is going to fall from any of you. In other words, you're going to be saved. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. If there was a part of this verse that I'd underscore, it would be in the presence of them all. Someone might very well say, "Well, Paul just disobeyed what the Lord had taught in the Sermon on the Mount." Because the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, pray where? Pray in your closet. Pray secretly. Why? That men don't know that you're praying. Your Father which seeth and heareth in secret, he'll reward you openly. Well, here's Paul, and the Bible says that Paul prayed unto God. He gave thanks for the sustenance in the presence of all of them. Someone says, "I told you you couldn't rely on that Bible." Paul, look here, Paul sinned. Paul did what the Lord said you couldn't do. Well, how would you explain that? It's so very simple. It's a different situation. But nonetheless, Paul is praying. What about the intent as to why you're doing something, the motive as to why you're doing something? If when the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount that you could not pray publicly in front of anybody at all because you got to get in your closet, a fellow that I know for a lot of years has passed away in. Priest for many, many years. He said when he was a young man, he read that passage in the book of Matthew, and he said he didn't know it was there. He immediately went home and cleared out one of the closets, and he just tried his best to get in there and as comfortable as he could, and that's where he did his praying for a while. He said he'll learn better. That's not the point that the Lord is making. If he forbid all public prayer, guess what? Guess what we're getting ready to do? And already did. We violated what the Lord said because we just had a public prayer that was given. We just prayed. But what the Lord is talking about is motive and intent. If you do things, whether it's your alms, that's your good deeds, or you're praying, or he talks about fasting, if you're doing things for the purpose, for the motive, for the intent, to get the praise of others, to be seen of others, that's what the Lord's condemning. And that's why he says about the alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But inevitably, when you do something, and the reason he says that is that folks may see, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Sometimes you do something, guess what? People know about it, obviously. But that doesn't mean that you did wrong because somebody knew about it. It's the intent and the motive as to why you were doing that. Is it to be doing what God would have you to be doing, or is it that you might be seen of men and have a pat on the back? And that's what the Lord's talking about. So Paul is praying, but I like that phrase, in the presence of them all.
You look back at the Philippian jailer, that prayer was heard. Yeah.
They sang praise unto God and prayed. I think about the application of that today in the presence of them all. Sometimes, what I say to you, I say to me, I wonder if we're a little bit timid and a little bit bashful and a little bit even ashamed, embarrassed maybe, to bow our head and give thanks unto God because other folks are going to see that we're doing that. Would you be? You hold a public job, it's lunchtime, you go to the break room and take out your lunch, and do you give thanks to God? And I'm not saying that you have to do it a particular way, but do you do that? And if you don't do it in the presence of all, as far as they know what you're doing, is it because you're ashamed? Or is it because of some other reason that would not be wrong? Just something to think about. Paul gave thanks unto God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer. Mission accomplished. Paul began in verse 22 to talk with them about that. Said a second time, be of good cheer. Gave them that encouragement in verse 34. Telling them to eat. Paul gave thanks. Paul ate. They were of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. How many is that?
276.
Good job, Jim. 276 people. So when you think about Paul on this voyage, don't think that it's just some little aluminum bass boat and there's just two or three people in it. I mean, there was 276 people in this ship.
Not counting
the weight of the cargo. And Paul is telling them, none of you are going to perish. You've got to stay in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, by what you think about, had you been, would you have stayed in the ship? Would you have been in good cheer? Would you have listened to Paul when Paul said, don't do this voyage. Wait some time. Would you have listened to Paul? And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable. It's another little thought, remained unmovable. Things unmovable. Could use that little point. What are some things unmovable?
Talking about us, to be steadfast and unmovable.
Yeah, it's be steadfast, unmovable. Remove not the ancient landmark. There's some unchanging things, unremovable things, unchanging things in a changing world, the Word of God. And they put some points under that. Remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Why would that be important that we've already talked about two times in this class, in the book of Acts? Why would they say, kill these prisoners?
Because they were responsible for them.
They were responsible for them. And if a prisoner escaped under your watch, what might happen? You might have to give your life because of that. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, and we've already read about the centurion earlier, kept them from their purpose. And it's interesting to me, and I don't know all the ins and outs that will go with it, but the centurion, willing to save Paul. Well, I know that Paul was not the only prisoner on the boat. How do I know that? Prisoners. Letters matter, and it's plural. There's other prisoners on the boat. How many? I don't know. But why he was willing to save Paul, I don't know the answer to that.
No, I've looked at that. It's difference in word use. I like to study the Greek for the word in willing, because the New King James Version translates it wanting. To me, that's kind of a different, a wanting to save versus a willing to save. I know it doesn't change our It doesn't change our point, but still, it's just...
It'll be interesting to know one.
Yeah, because they're fulfilling the wish. I mean, we talked about it all the way back in verse chapter 23 that Christ has told him, you are going to witness in Rome. And you can watch God playing out the providence through all this stuff, even the shipwreck. He's sending them, even through this centurion that's fulfilling his will, whether he wants or is willing, whatever. God's using him to make sure to see to it that Paul gets to Rome to witness for him.
Okay. The original word, Strong's defines it as to will. That doesn't tell us a whole lot, does it? As in, be willing. And then he clarifies it by saying to be disposed, minded, intending, to list, be of own will or willing. And so be interesting to even look further and maybe see how that's used in some other Bible passages. But he's willing to keep Paul, save Paul. He kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, verse 43. And the rest, you know, the Bible talks about the rest from time to time. The rest will I set in order and when I come, and the rest. Some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, some part few or what? That they escaped all safe to land. Well, why did they escape all safe to land?
God had already said.
Yes. When God says something, we need to have faith and trust in God that it will be as God said, just as Paul said in verse 25, for I believe God. When God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, there's times when we might feel it. When the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A throwback to Psalm 22. You read Psalm 22 and it gives you a better sense of why David in that psalm was what he was writing about. It seems like all hope is gone. Sometimes we might feel that way. But when God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he means that. When God says that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and I'll give you a way to escape that you're able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God means that. You just go on. God means what he says. The problem is many times is that we don't have the faith that we should. And that's not new to our time. Oh, ye of little faith. The Lord told the disciples on more than one occasion. Oh, ye of little faith. Have the faith that we should. And that's easier, as many things are, it's easier said than done. And then we get to any thoughts about that. They're just making their voyage, and now they've made it to land. And a lot of lessons you can learn about that, being in the boat and so forth. That gets us to Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter, as you know. But there are a lot of things in Acts chapter 28 that we can learn. And when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. You got to watch that in the King James Version when he says no little, or when there was a little dissension, no little kindness, no little dissension. That is actually doing what? What's that meaning?
They showed them a lot of kindness.
Maybe I'm the only one that this comes to mind when I read that, but when I read that, I automatically sometimes think about a small amount. Because of the way it's worded, you would read that, no little kindness. But what he's saying is that they were kind to us. And so it's really the opposite of what you might think that it is. Showed us no little kindness. And here's what they did. You think about hospitality and the many ways and expressions of hospitality in the Bible. Does God command us to show some hospitality? He does. And there's a lot of different ways. It makes another good study. Bible expressions of hospitality. I remember reading in the Old Testament a lady that went so far as to do what to their house? Added a room onto their house so that they could show the man of God some hospitality, some kindness. Put a bed in there and a table and a chair and a light. So it doesn't take much, but that is encouraging to me. Well, what's the present day application to that? We're getting ready to have two gospel meetings, two preachers come from out of town, and you always do good in housing those men and making arrangements for them and being hospitable and putting up a meal list and taking turns to feed them and take care of them while they're here. Showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. Here's what they did. They kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. There's something that we can do, something small that we can do to help somebody in a need that they have. We understand that the church has a work to do in benevolence, and that's limited to the saints. We understand that, the work that the church is to do from the church treasury. But God has also commanded that as individuals we do things. And some things I can do as an individual that the church is simply not charged with. And so you see someone maybe that it's cold outside and maybe there's a way that you can help them. Maybe they're cold and they're walking in the snow or the rain and they don't have a coat. A lot of times you can tell what people have versus what they don't have. Maybe you have two coats. You might want to do what? You might want to give them one and part with one of them. Maybe give them something hot to drink if you can. Do something. All of us can do something and we'll have opportunity to help others. And that's what's been beautifully shown here. And they did this because of the present rain and because of the cold. They'd been at sea for some time. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. Now, I'll tell you something that sticks out of my mind about this. Not about what's getting ready to happen, because we're going to look at that. Our time's almost gone. But here it was, they came to this certain land, and the barbarous people was hospitable to them. And they did two things. What did they do? Verse 2. They kindled a fire, and they received every one of them. But what did Paul do? You know, sometimes people make it all about me, me, give me, give me, give me. Now, I don't have anybody in mind when I say that. I'm just saying, I'm sure you've known people along the way too. They're willing to give, but they don't want to give and participate. There's nothing wrong when maybe somebody, you invite someone into your home to do something for them or to show some hospitality. There's nothing wrong with maybe having an expectation. They might do a little bit too. They shouldn't expect to just be free loafers. That's my point about that. I think about Paul. You think Paul, now here's a gospel preacher, here's an apostle on his way to Rome. He was bound, but he was a preacher of the gospel. You think he was, no, that's too much for me. You stoke the fire. You keep me warm. Take it for what it's worth. But my point about that is, and there's times when I go to meetings and the brethren have me stay at their home or have me over at their house and feed me. If I stay at a hotel, they'd come to their house and feed me. I don't sit there and eat a meal and expect that the people that put it before me is going to clear the table and take my plate too. I'm not too big to get up, take my plate to the kitchen unless they just right out stop me from doing that. Many times they do. They say, no, I'll get that. But I don't care a bit to get up and get my food. I don't care to get up and get my water. I don't care to take my dish to the kitchen. I wouldn't care to wash it if I needed to. My point about that is that stands out in my mind that Paul was there receiving the hospitality that these people gave, but he even put some sticks on the fire. Now, do a lesson. That'd be a good way to introduce a lesson on hospitality, putting sticks on the fire. Be a good place to start. Our time's almost gone. We'll just really just have enough time to read this verses 3 and 4 and maybe 5. And then we'll pick up there in September and continue. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat. Now, just in case someone doesn't know, a viper is what?
Snake.
A snake. And you would know that if you just kept reading. But that's what a viper is out of the heat. And the different kind of vipers, I don't know what kind this was, but it doesn't matter. out of the heat and fast on his, I know it was venomous. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Be careful what you assume. In verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Albeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. This man's a murderer. No, he's a god. We'll have to stop there. That our time's gone. But many more things that we can learn, I assure you, in the next two lessons. I don't have to be talking fast. And as somebody I know very well would tell me, cut the fat and get to the end of the chapter in order to finish that in the next 2 weeks. Any comments or questions? I appreciate your good attention.